Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, today, even though it's week three, we're wrapping up this short mini-series on caution. This short journey has really been a reminder to us that we need caution tape or guardrails that we construct intentionally in our lives to keep us from driving off the edge of disaster. I think it's kind of interesting that today, as I've kind of been using this platform as an illustration, that now we have railings we could put up to warn somebody that this is not good to fall down into this hole. We found the definition for the word caution in our purposes here for the series to mean care taken to avoid danger or mistakes. I mean, that's what we find out when we get onto an airplane. That's what we have on the dashboard of our car to warn us if something's malfunctioning or something isn't working right or the temperature is getting too hot. Now, I hope you're in agreement with me in this series that we would all benefit from being able to skip over danger or mistakes or pitfalls in life and the consequences of having to deal with them. Today we're going to examine one of, if not the greatest cliff that we can fall off of. This is the cliff that caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. This is the cliff that Adam and Eve walked off and caused them to sin. And it just so happens to be the cliff that every single one of us wrestle with on a day-to-day basis. We kind of teeter on the edge with. In fact, to springboard off into the message this morning, let's start, as last week we spent the whole day in Proverbs with wise words from Solomon. Let's start there in Proverbs 16:18. Solomon makes a profound statement, very direct, very clear, very concise, and he says this: pride goes before destruction. Now, I have one promise for you in the midst of the message this morning. I promise that when you leave this building today, when you walk out those doors, when you walk out of the hallway, and you go back into the battles that wage for your attention, for your energy, for your soul, I promise today that this message may not change your circumstances one little bit, but it has the power to change your perspective on that situation, on your circumstances. See, sometimes what we need most from God is not for Him to give us another blessing, but to open our eyes wider to see the blessings He's already put there. In the book of Daniel, there was a man, oddly enough, named Daniel. And in chapter 6, there is a powerful story, one you're probably familiar with if Sunday school, growing up in Sunday school, has anything to do with your childhood. And I'm not going to read the whole thing today. I'm going to kind of give you an overarching idea, because the purpose of coming to church on Sundays is not just to read the Bible cover to cover. The goal is to do that on our own time during the week and then to put all that worship together on Sundays. So we're going to touch on specific parts of it. But in chapter 6, we learn that there was a king named Darius. Now, Darius was the king, and he was a very powerful king. And with all of his wealth, with all of his power, with all of his influence, he decided to look at this massive kingdom and divide it into 120 different provinces. I mean, for us, in our estimation today, we could think of that as counties or states. Okay, so he took this massive kingdom, he broke it into 120 different provinces so that he could control it. That's really what he wanted to do. He wanted to control it much easier than just kind of letting it be random and spread out. So he divides it into 120 different areas or regions, and then he takes from the people he knows that's loyal to him, and he appoints 120 different individuals to oversee those various regions. Now, if you've ever been involved in any form of leadership, to have 120 people that directly report to you is really too much. It's overwhelming. So at the top of those 120, he selects three of the best to be administrators over the 120 different provinces. So that way those 120 report to the three, and those three report to him. Now, one of those three of the best was a man named Daniel, a Jewish man. Now, what we learned throughout the chapter is that there was a lot of jealousy and envy surrounding Daniel in relation to his colleagues. At this time, he was an older man. He was an immigrant slave. He wasn't a naturalized citizen. And he happened to be one of the smartest, most respected men in leadership at that time. King Darius even had the highest respect for Daniel and valued his input. Now, as a result of this stature and influence that Daniel had, there were many colleagues and people under him that were very jealous that here's a man that's Jewish, that's not one of us, and the king gives him so much influence. And he's now one of the three administrators in the kingdom. So they figured the only way to take him out was they couldn't kind of draw attention to him being ineffective because he was highly effective. They couldn't say that he's gotten too old because he wasn't. He was still functional, very much at a high capacity. So they said the only way they could take him out was to leverage his faith in the Jewish God and use that against him. So in a deceptive and manipulative way, they coerced King Darius into creating a new rule. And it's a temporary rule. For 30 days, everyone in the kingdom is required to pray only to King Darius. If anyone is caught praying to any other person or any other god, they'll be thrown in the king's den of lions. They'll be fed to the lions. Very simply, they wanted to kill Daniel to take out the competition. And when these men coerced the king to write this law, they went further than that because they knew the king could step in and offer a pardon. If all of a sudden, I mean, they kind of saw this would play out. Well, Daniel's going to still pray, and so we can catch him and we can get rid of the competition. They knew he was still going to do it, and so they wanted the king to write into the law that this was an unpardonable offense. So there was no way out. If you were caught doing this, this was the penalty. Now, at this point, we know, based on the history of Daniel, he would have been over 70 years old. And what we also know is in light of this law, Daniel was someplace where many of us sitting in this room are today. He couldn't change his circumstances. They were beyond his control. They were beyond his power. They were beyond his pay grade. It was a law. Now, I don't know what you would have done, but when we look around the world and we look at other laws that are in place around the world in hostile areas towards Christianity, what normally happens is people stay up later than everybody else or get up earlier than everybody else, or they draw the shades and they go into an inner room of their house and they still meet with God. You know, there's a lot of house churches around the country now where they can't have church buildings, and so they'll meet kind of secretly underground to protect themselves. I don't know about you, but that's probably what I would have done. I would have continued to nurture my relationship with God, but I would have wanted to stay as safe as possible because I didn't want to die by being fed alive to lions. Maybe you would be like, yeah, bring it on. Probably not me if I was being honest. And Daniel is not afraid of the risk of death. In fact, this is the account we have in verse 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he complained to the king. No, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he began to complain to God. Now listen to this, powerful. When he learned that this law was now in place, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, and here's the clarifier, just as he had done before. See, Daniel's situation was outside of his ability to control or change according to what he wanted. He was in an unchangeable circumstance. But the lesson we see in Daniel is that when we take our eyes off the unchangeable circumstance and keep them rooted in the unchanging God, we create the opportunity for miracles to take place. Our situations may change. Our situations may not change. But that isn't the true miracle. The true miracle might be what happens in me. It might be what happens in you in spite of the situation. So Daniel continues to do what he has always done. He opens the windows, nothing changes in his routine. He gets down on his knees and he prays. And he does what the Bible says he does. Daniel gives thanks three times a day, just as he has done before. This means when Daniel got the promotion to be an administrator in the king's council, he was giving thanks. And when the law came down that was going to try to restrict his engaging of God, he gives thanks. This is integrity. This is character. Someone else was trying to take away his freedom to pray. Someone else was trying to control his walk with God. Someone else was trying to force him into an altered faith with a different reference for God. And anyone who prays to any God other than the king is going to be fed alive to the lions. And yet Daniel, in a time where he would say, God, change this law. God, protect me. He gets down on his knees and he gives thanks. When things were going well, he was giving thanks. When things were in the tank, he was giving thanks. Nothing in his heart or attitude changed. See, the point is that praising God, that's just what Daniel did. He didn't have any other options in his mind. There was no other considerations. It didn't matter what his circumstances were. He was going to praise God. He was going to give God thanks. Didn't matter how hard it was for him to live in a foreign land with all the oppression and racism. He praised God. It didn't matter how many people were gunning for his job. He praised God. It didn't matter what the situation was that arose. He praised God. It didn't matter if his job was on the line. It didn't matter if his life was taken from him. He chose to praise God. See, Daniel shows us that the caution line for pride, where it's all about me, is gratitude. Lesson number one from Daniel: there will only ever be two times to give thanks. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it. That would be a good place for a hearty amen, because we've all been there. There's days where we come to church and we feel like it, and there's days where we have to drag our butts out of bed and kick ourselves out the door. We have to drag the kids out of bed. Maybe Thanksgiving weekend is one of those where it's just kind of, you got the whole weekend, and it's nice, and it's relaxing, and you just want to stay in bed the first day we really have a lot of snow. There's no other time to consider. We either praise God when we feel like it, or we praise him when we don't. The question is, are we going to choose to do it regardless of our circumstances? See, the challenge here is we need to all get to the point where we praise God not because of what he's done or what's happened to us, but we praise God because of who he is, because of what he is, in spite of what's happening in us or to us. Daniel's eyes were always choosing to focus not on himself in pride, but to focus not on his pain, but to focus on God's blessings, his provisions in his life. Psalm 69 says this: I will praise the Lord God with a song and a thankful heart. This is a powerful truth here. This will please the Lord better than an offering. Better than offering an ox or a full-grown bull. Whether Daniel felt like praising God or not, it didn't matter. Whether he was having a good day or a bad day, it didn't matter. Whether Daniel was seated in his upstairs loft apartment with the windows open or in the pit of hungry lions, it didn't matter. He had made the choice to always, always, always be grateful. And for a man who was smarter, sharper, wiser, and way above any of his colleagues, Daniel had a right to be proud, but yet he was a man of complete humility. Solomon says pride comes before a fall. And the guardrails, the caution tape for pride, is gratitude. We know in our world today, the people that are full of themselves, every conversation's about them, and they need to be the center of attention. We know that it's incredibly annoying to be around people like that. And we resist being around people like that too often. And one of the things that kept Daniel's heart humble was this thankful spirit, this attitude of gratitude that he had. Psalm 22 says this: you are holy, God, O you who inhabit the praise of your people. Now, this is a powerful truth about God, because when we're praising him and we're giving thanks, when we're honoring him that he is holy, he shows up in a little different capacity. He's inhabiting that praise. That means that the first thing you should do when life starts to spin out of control is not go to God and start asking for things, but go to God and begin to thank him for who he is, because he'll show up in a more profound way. I'm learning with a 2-year-old how important it is for her to learn please and thank you, right? Manners. That way she doesn't lose her mind and demand the entire world be dropped off at her feet. And I found it interesting with our kids, even with our culture, as I've thought a little bit about it. When we look at all the resources that God has given us, we teach our kids in their interaction with other people to say please first, and then when you get what you want, to say thank you. What I'm also learning is that when you say no, thank you doesn't follow, right? When they say milk please, and you're like, no, you've had 4 glasses of milk in the last 7 minutes. We're done. You don't get a thank you for that. As we engage with God, we're tempted to approach God the same way that culturally we approach one another. But Jesus challenges us to think differently. See, most of us treat God like a genie in a bottle. That's kind of our default. Like a butler, like God exists for our comfort and convenience, that God wants us to be happy. God, would you please give me this? And God, please give me that. And God, please give me information. Give me wisdom. Give me, give me, give me. God, give my friends this. Would you touch their body? And then after he gives us what we want, we say thank you. But if he says no, so often we don't normally say thank you. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reveals to us the best, purest way to approach God. And he says, we come to God, we say, our God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, you are holy. You are great. God, you rock. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. See, if you have something going on in your life right now that's really on the verge of out of control, that's heavy to deal with, the quickest way to get God to show up is not to start asking him to deal with it, but it's just to start thanking him, just praising him. And if you can't thank him for what he's doing for you right now, you just don't see where he's acting, thank him for what he's done in you. Because the Bible says that if you're following Jesus Christ, if you've invited him into your life, then that means that you are you are saved. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are forgiven. You're His child. That you don't have to spend eternity separated from Him. He calls you His friend. He invites you in close. And even if God never gave you anything else that you asked for the rest of your human life, He has done more for you in sending His Son than all the other things could add up to in an entire human life. That gift alone is greater than any other gift you could be given. So lesson number one is simply that there's times we feel like praise Him and there's times that we don't. Lesson number two kind of goes with us kind of turning our culture upside down and seeing how we're really supposed to approach God. Lesson number two is tell God thanks before I ever say please. There's one story in the New Testament where this exact thing happens. And just to kind of summarize it for you, Paul and Silas, they're locked in prison and they don't know the next day if they're going to be tortured again or persecuted again or made fun of or ridiculed. Or they don't know if they're going to be killed the next day. And so what do? Well, they don't start crying out for God to save them. They don't start asking God for anything. They just start a worship service at midnight. They do. They just start praising God. And the next thing they know, the prison doors open. There were many other times where they would praise God and the prison doors stayed closed. And I think the truth in that the challenge in that is that sometimes God doesn't show up in the way we would grandly hope for Him to show up, because sometimes there's purpose in the pit of lions. Sometimes there's purpose in where it is we feel stuck. But they start a worship service. And the prison gates open up. And God moved in their circumstances. Praise can show up when you feel imprisoned. It can. It's your choice whether you choose to praise Him or you choose to grumble and complain. And it's the act of intentional praise that has the power to break shackles off of our hands and shackles off of our feet, shackles off of our hearts, shackles off of our thoughts, shackles off of our emotions, shackles off of our souls. When we choose to praise Him because of Him, not because of us. When we choose to praise Him because of who He is, not what He's doing for us. Amazing things can begin to happen when we choose to enter His court, His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise before we ask anything else. You know, one of the root words in the word gratitude is the word attitude. I think that reveals one of the most profound implications of gratitude. It's an attitude. And you either choose to be grateful or you choose not to be grateful. But no one else can make that choice but you. Paul and Silas chose, as they always chose, whether they felt like it or not, whether they knew what the outcome would be or not, they chose to say thank you, to praise, before they ever said please. So here's Daniel, windows wide open, opening up towards the direction of Jerusalem in his second story loft apartment. And he's bowing down on his knees and praying to God three times a day, giving thanks just like he always has, even though they could rush in at any moment and sentence him to death by dinner for lions. This is lesson number three. Gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. That's kind of a little bit of a deeper thought if you really begin to allow it to kind of saturate in you. Gratitude only begins where my sense of what I'm entitled to ends. Here's what I mean with that. No one in this room has ever sent the IRS a thank you card for your tax return. Have you? Well, why? Well, because we're entitled to it. Because they owe it to us. It's their responsibility. We deserve it. Why would we ever say thanks to something that we deserve? If you're entitled to it, why would you ever be grateful for it? And here's the challenge. Sometimes we have a tendency to treat our spouse as if they exist for our personal pleasure or our comfort or to serve us. And our lack of gratitude sometimes is killing our marriage. Sometimes we have a tendency to treat our parents or our family as if they owe us something, as if we're entitled to it. And our lack of gratitude is strangling relationships. Sometimes we treat the grace of God as something God is supposed to give to us. We're entitled to it. And let me clear up something real quick. All we deserve is hell. All we deserve is eternity away from God. It is a gift that He offers to us, new mercy every day. While we were still sinners, God sent His Son to stand in the judgment seat for all who would ask Him to do that. And we're not entitled to anything good in this life, not even in eternity. But because God is so good, He gives us that good gift. When we feel entitled, we get proud. Well, you should give this to me because I deserve it. I've worked for it. I've earned it. I'm sick and tired of fill in the blank. It's my right to fill in the blank, whatever it is. Daniel kneels down humbly every day, three times a day, and he doesn't whine or complain. He gives thanks just like he's always done on the mountain peak and in the valley. And as a result, King Darius, when he finds out about it, is obligated to throw Daniel into the pit with the lions. even though the king doesn't want to. Because he doesn't want to execute one of his closest, most efficient, and effective leaders in his kingdom. Here's the account of the story as it plays out in starting in verse 17, I believe. A stone was brought, after they've thrown Daniel in the pit, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Now, this has powerful cultural implications, because this is a sign that no one has the authority or power to change the ruling of the king. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. What we see is this tension inside of Darius. At the first light of dawn, this is a powerful implication, as soon as the sun's peeking up over the horizon, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near, not even when he got to, when he came near to the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, this question he asks is pretty profound, because Darius doesn't have faith in the same God that Daniel serves, but Darius has witnessed Daniel's faith in the God that he serves, so much so that he doesn't come expecting a funeral. Darius comes expecting a celebration. Now, this is powerful, that Daniel's life has been lived, his faith life has been lived so out loud, so publicly, so transparently, that Darius actually approaches the pit with more expectation that he's still alive than that he is dead. That's powerful. And the question, the practical challenge for us is, if we were thrown in a pit of lions today, would our friends and family show up tomorrow expecting us to be alive because of the God that we serve, or would they come expecting a funeral? Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." How might you have responded if you were Daniel? I kind of thought about this myself. Over 70 years old, and you just spent the night in this dirty old cold pit with a bunch of hungry lions. I mean, would you have really gotten any sleep? I mean, you'd have been constantly, you would have probably put yourself in a corner and you would have been leaning up against the wall probably, and you just don't know what's going to happen. Do you notice Daniel? He doesn't say anything about how hard the night was. He doesn't say anything about how hard his life was. This is all we have. Go to Daniel chapter 6. This is all he says. He doesn't say, "Well, I found a stone and a stick and I used that as a weapon." He doesn't say anything about how bad his back feels after being over 70 and sitting or laying on rocks all night. You know, he didn't have a Craftmatic adjustable bed down there. They didn't provide that for him. Doesn't say anything about how fearful he was in his flesh to be trapped down there, not knowing if they weren't, were they hungry or did God intervene, you know, not truly knowing which breath might be his last. And the book of Daniel is only 12 chapters long. It's not very long. But I believe today, if an American Christian would have wrote the book of Daniel and experienced what he experienced, it'd be twice as long. And here's the reason why. When we spend 8 minutes in the Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru, we talk about it 3 days. About how tough it was on us, and they're just not efficient enough at getting people through the line. You know, when we experience something like getting stuck behind a slow driver on the way to work, we can't forget it all day long. It changes the whole character of our day, and we're just short with everybody. When we pick what we think is the shortest line at the grocery to get in and out as fast as possible, and then the person in front of us who's getting 12 things has 14 million coupons, I mean, like, we have malice in our heart towards them. Like we're grumbling and kind of cursing them under our breath, and we're so frustrated that they've inflicted on our schedule. See, this is where pride rises up, but gratitude is the guardrail against pride. For some reason, Daniel didn't feel that talking about the lions was important. He didn't feel that talking about his own discomfort was important. He didn't feel that his fear and what he experienced as a human being was important. What he felt was most important that the king needed to hear was that God showed up and rescued him. That God saved him. That God's provision revealed that his grace is amazing. See, this is lesson number 4. Grateful people can find a blessing, enlarge a blessing, or create a blessing if they have to. They'll find a way in any situation to find something to be grateful for. These are those people that are just so optimistic in their faith that it just annoys you. Those are those kinds of grateful people that we need to rub off on us more. See, the end result of Daniel's boldness, and read this for yourself in the next 6 chapters, the result of his faith, of his grateful spirit, had a tremendous impact on what happened in the life of that world, of that kingdom in the days to follow. Because it says that King Darius made a new decree. And he says, no longer pray to me. You need to pray to Daniel's God because he showed up. This is the one true God. He truly saves. Now, when you really think about this, here is an unholy king, an unrighteous king that's manipulated by the people that serve under him. And now he becomes the greatest evangelist for the glory of God. Because one man could find a blessing when things weren't going good. Because one man could give thanks when things were risky, when he was putting his life on the line. Because of one man who chose to praise in the midst of the pit of a lion. The culture was impacted. See, pride is a slippery slope. We become consumed with us. We can't see or care or nurture anyone else because our mind, our money, our energy, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, everything is wrapped up in me. And it is a grateful spirit that forces us out of that box to begin to look at what God, where God is present and what he's doing in us and through us and to those around us. It's the discipline of gratitude that keeps us in the safe zone. And it keeps us gratitude when we begin to bump into the guardrails on the road of life to keep us on that straight, narrow path. It's when we begin to bump into these things of pride and vanity and self-centeredness that grateful spirit rises up and says, no, 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 don't go there. You wouldn't be anything if Jesus hadn't saved you. You wouldn't be anything if God hadn't given you the talents and abilities that you've had. You wouldn't be anything if God hadn't given you the opportunities, the doors that you've been able to walk through. You wouldn't be anything if God hadn't given you the health that you have to get up out of bed in the morning and earn a living. As we close out the message this morning, and really as we close out this series, the lights are going to come down for a few minutes. And I want to invite you to just get comfortable in your seat and kind of listen to me as I walk through these things. I mean, you can close your eyes if you want. If you're afraid you're going to fall asleep, maybe keep them open, but I'll trust that in your hands. But get comfortable in your seat. And I just want to run through a list of things. And I know that, you know, this past month, many of you on Facebook, I've seen your posts, and that's great that you've been in a Thanksgiving spirit leading up to Thanksgiving. And you know, this is a convenient time of the year to really talk about the power of having an attitude of gratitude. But I want to run through a few things, and I don't want you to share them on Facebook with people. I want you just in your heart, in your spirit, to find your place in a real spirit of gratitude with God. And I just want you in your own heart and your own spirit to tell him that you're thankful. See, a lot of us are running so fast in life, we're running so ragged that we don't really take the time to sit and really be grateful. I'll bet even those of you that were on Facebook posting the things you were thankful for, there were some days where it happened early in the morning and other days where it happened late in the afternoon. Oh, I almost forgot. I got to do this real quick because this is the challenge. Well, right now, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to run through some things. And if your mind drifts into other things you're thankful for, that's fine. But I just want to give you an opportunity this morning in your own heart and your own spirit to communicate to God just silently that you're grateful. And I would start with the greatest gift he could give, and that's salvation. Sometimes we get so caught up in the Christian life, in the Christian bubble, that we begin to function and we really don't take an inventory of what God has done for us. Maybe there's someone here, I would bet, in a room this size with this many people, there's probably someone here, you've never actually invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Yeah, you've liked a lot of the things that he says, and you've maybe been coming to church for a little bit, but you've never made that conscious decision to do that. If you have, how thankful are you that God saved you? That when you reached up, you just couldn't reach up far enough, and so God sticks his hand down in the form of his son to lift you up and to put you on his foundation, not your own. Would you say you're grateful for that relationship that's been established with Jesus Christ? Maybe you'd say, well, I don't really know what that looks like. Well, then chances are you're probably not reading the Bible. You're probably not praying. You're probably not allowing yourself to be influenced by the voices of Christians who are seriously pursuing Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of those things that life groups really attack in our world. And I just want to, you know, our life groups aren't going to kick off again. We're going to have an interesting life group session in January, like a community group, But I would encourage you, if you kind of feel like you don't have much of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's probably because you're not doing the disciplines of a Christian. For those of you that are in those disciplines, maybe you need to reestablish that relationship. God, I know you're there, and I want to draw in close. Maybe you would look at your family, and you would say, that's something I'm grateful for. Maybe immediate family, maybe extended family. Maybe you would say the friends you have so close are like your family. You couldn't live life without them. Maybe you look at the job that you have in a culture that is teetering. There's a lot of people you know that are out of work, and you have a job. That's something to be grateful for. If you have a roof over your head, you are in the minority of most of the people around the country, especially if you have electricity in your house. Something that could keep the turkey frozen until you wanted to thaw it, and then something that could cook the turkey for you. Something to be incredibly grateful for. Maybe you would look at this life and what happens beyond, and you would say, you know what, I'm thankful that I don't have to have eternity separated, isolated from God, but I get eternity with Him. Maybe sometimes you don't even really think about how the decisions you make now, day to day, impact eternity. If you woke up this morning and you had heat, something to be incredibly thankful for living in upstate New York. If God has so blessed you that you have margin in your life financially, and you have hobbies, and you have toys, and you have passions or travel that you get to pursue, and you have a lot of freedom in those areas, that's something to be grateful for. A lot of people don't get that, especially in this climate, in this economy. A lot of hobbies have had to be set aside. So if you still have that margin, that's something to be grateful for. If you feel that God's given you a purpose in your life, you know what He's wired you to do, and He's spoken that to you, that's something to be thankful for. If you love sports, if you love playing sports or being active or your physical health, that's something to be grateful for, because a lot of people this morning are going to need machines to wake up, machines to go to the bathroom with, machines to support their life. One of the ones that almost every day runs through my mind, because it's obviously something we do every day, that I'm just always grateful for, and it's something very small, but it just keeps me grounded in humility, and that is the fact that when I go to the bathroom, the water in my toilet is cleaner than most people around the world today will drink. That the water running down the drain in my shower is cleaner than most people in the world will ever experience. That's something to be grateful for. And maybe at the end of this list, you'd say, you know, my church, the group of people that God has put here, the relationships I've developed that keep me focused, that keep me encouraged. Now here is just one last lesson, a practical exercise in gratitude. When you have a grateful spirit, you can begin to see that you don't have to serve God, but you get to. For those of you that consistently on Sunday mornings, you're helping with Tiny Steps and with Tacoma Island and tearing down and setting up and guest services or greeters or baking or the hospitality, I just want to say I'm grateful for you. And I hope that you're with me in this, that you're learning week in and week out that we don't have to serve. And sometimes we can drift towards that. Oh, I got to go this weekend. I got to serve. I got to be there early. I got to stay late. I just pray that even right now, the Holy Spirit would change your perspective. I don't have to serve, but God's given me the opportunity to. I get to. See, in walking with God, we get the honor of serving Him by serving each other. We don't have to do it. And for those of you that would take a look at your life and you say, man, just things aren't really summing up. Things just really aren't working. This Christian life just really isn't working. I would challenge you. Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you memorizing the Word? Are you worshiping throughout the week? Are you serving with the way in which God has wired you for it? Are you building relationships within the church? Because if one of those is a weak area, you're going to feel like you're spinning your wheels and nothing's being accomplished. See, it's not because we're forced into any of these things, but it's because God invites us in and we get to experience them. It's a gift. This past Monday, 10 of us that were able to go down to Brooklyn were reminded that we don't have to serve God. We don't have to serve the church. We get to. It was a powerful day. We loaded up in 2 trucks and we set off for the foreign land of Brooklyn, New York, to deliver some much-needed resources to a group of people that are passionately, wholeheartedly touching their community for Jesus Christ. I know that some of you cleaned out your pantry and you went through and collected the food you just haven't eaten since you bought and you needed to get rid of, and that's cool. Some of you cleaned out the closets and you got rid of stuff that you don't wear anymore. Let's just be honest. It was stuff that you haven't fit into for, you know, years and years, and it was just time to make some room in the closet, and that's good. Some of you went through storage bins to find hats and gloves you forgot you even owned so that they could be put to use downstate. But I know a few of you, you parted with your best coat for winter, and you've settled for one that's not quite the best so that you could bless somebody else. I know there was a few of you, you bought a case of water for a stranger when you're not really having the finances to be able to provide for your own family right now with food or clothing. And so with a grateful spirit that I get to pastor a church that is so generous, so sacrificial,